verses 1 through 4, we're going to continue our study through the book of Hebrews this morning. And if you've not been with us the last couple of weeks, we have been walking through the truth and the encouragement that we find that Christ is supreme in all things. He's superior to all because he is Christ. And we saw that he is most excellent of Christ. He is shown to be God's unique Son, that he is shown to be above and exalted above angels, and he was shown to be the creator of the universe, and that all things sit and subject to him. And so today we answer the question in response to chapter 1. In these first four verses, we ask the question, well, what does that mean for me? And so we're going to continue to process that this morning. So if you are willing and able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. And while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study your word in Hebrews, I pray that you would continue to create in us a desire to be more and more set apart for you. Through your holiness, that we would be continue to remember that we are identified as followers of Christ. Lord, I pray that you would use me this morning as you see fit, that you give me energy and strength to proclaim your good word. And I pray that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, challenge where we need to be challenged. But Lord, I pray too that we are comforted where we need to be comforted. So help us to be reminded of the truth of the grace that you provide in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. It was mid-July in 2018. And the young man by the name of Aldi Alling was working on a floating fish trap. And see, Aldi was the lamp keeper. And so what he would do is he'd go to work, and his job was to keep the light afloat, or the light lit. And so what would happen is fish would come under this floating trap, and it'd be caught by the fishermen. And yet, on this particular day, as he was out on his little fish trap, a storm came, and it lodged him from his base and from its moorings and sent him drifting afar out into the sea. Now, all these little floating fish trap didn't have an anchor to keep him grounded. And so he found himself hundreds of miles off the Indonesia coast that he called home for his entire life. And fortunately, the trap had a living space and had a little bit of food and a little bit of water, which helped him to survive for a couple of days. But as food ran out and water ran out, he found himself trying to catch fish and to cook it with a little bit of the gas that he had on his floating ship. He used his clothes to wring out the rainwater to collect it to get more water. He used it also to filter the salt water as well. But for 50 days, Aldi was pushed by the winds and the currents, and he found himself 1,676 miles from home, clear past the Philippines, nearly to Guam. The ships repeatedly went past, and they were not able to communicate with him. In fact, 10 different ships went past him on his day, and every time he would flag them down, waving his clothes, waving, but frantically, they would leave him. It wasn't enough. And as a result, he was leaving without hope. How am I ever going to make it? Without direction or wealth, the guarantee of the truth that he would make it, he had no idea. And he seriously contemplated committing suicide and ending his life. We live in a time where many people are adrift throughout life. They find themselves not anchored to anything, wandering throughout the seas. People are driven by feelings and emotions, and they go about it to and fro throughout their day. We're left without a lot of direction, a lot of hope. Our culture tells us there's not anything that's black and white. We live in a time of gray. We're told to be more tolerant, more accepting, and more loving. And while tolerance may sound very good, very attractive. It's a far cry from the sentiment that the biblical writer has called us to, with whom an attitude is would say that that is a recipe for disaster. You see, for the apostles and for the prophets who have gone before us, and for the Lord Jesus Christ, truth and the matter of truth is a high priority. What we believe about Jesus is the most important thing in our lives. It determines our final and eternal destiny, and it also should determine how we spend our time here on earth. Over the past 2 weeks, as I mentioned before, Chris has helped us understand that Christ is greater than all. Christ is supreme. And this is a great truth, should have implications for us today in how you behave and how you live. F.F. Bruce writes this, "The truth and the teaching of the gospel must not be held lightly. They are the supreme moments of matter of life and death and must be cherished and obeyed at all cost." Listen to what he says here. "The dangers of drifting away from and losing them cannot be treated too gravely." The matter of drifting away cannot be treated too gravely. As we're going to see in this message from this morning, the author of Hebrews reminds us of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it must be taken seriously. And a failure to be anchored to Christ will have great consequences for you in this life and for eternity. As we unpack this scripture, we must learn that God's word must be taken seriously so that we do not drift away. God's word must be taken seriously because there's grave consequences to those that don't. But as well as all scripture does, is there's also encouraging word to know that God's word should be taken for or remembered and taken seriously because it does confirm the truth that we have in God's word. So 3 points this morning. The first one's a little bit longer, and we'll go through the last two rather quickly. God's word must be taken seriously so we don't drift from it. So as we've mentioned before, after declaring the supremacy of Christ, the author now turns to providing a warning to the leaders, to the readers. This is what he says, "We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away." Now, this is the first of 5 major warnings in the book of Hebrews, all dealing with the consequences of drifting away or falling away from Christ. One of the themes in the book of Hebrews is calling us not to fall away from the truth that we have known to be true, instead to remain faithful. You see, the Jewish community wanted everybody to renounce Jesus that they were around. They're providing with a great pressure. They're calling them to drift away, to revert back to their Jewish upbringings. And yet here the apostle or the author of Hebrews is calling them to stay firm, to remain faithful. To emphasize the point, he focuses on the dangers of drifting away from the message that they've heard. Now in the Greek, we hear the word describes here as drifting away, describes a ship that has gone off course, or a boat in a harbor that has slipped from its moorings. In other contexts, it describes something that slips from our minds, wanders away. One of the key things here is helping us understand that these things happen largely unnoticed. It's not dramatic, it doesn't happen all of a sudden, but it slowly drifts away. And there's great danger against those who are not careful to pay close attention to our drifting. Last May, I had the opportunity to go to the beach. If you've ever been to the beach, it's a wonderful time. I was out in the ocean with my brother-in-law, and we were standing there as the waves came in and came out. When we first started, we were close to the shade tent that we had and the chairs. But as we talked, slowly but surely, the current would move us. And as we are engaged in long conversation, over a period of time, we find ourselves drifting far from where we had originally started. All of you know this kind of feeling. All of you have understand that. There is a current to this evil age that is ever present in trying to pull believers out of the safe harbor of salvation. We do not need to renounce Jesus boldly or our faith actively, but by simply not paying attention and becoming preoccupied with the sights and the sounds of this world, we're going to find ourselves wandering away. I've recently noticed how much also in commercials they'll have one main theme, but in the background of the commercials, they are presenting some type of worldview, very subtly, the undercurrent of what they're trying to tell us is truth, to pull us away from Christ. All of us, again, as I said to you, know what this is like. At some times in your life, you've had somebody close to you, whether it be a coworker, perhaps somebody you went to camp with or worked at a summer camp, or maybe was in a school with you. Maybe it was a neighbor that some of you would talk to on a regular basis. But then over time, the person moves away or you no longer are rubbing shoulders with one another, and we fail to invest. And all of a sudden, a year goes by and you realize, I haven't talked to this person for over a year. We've grown adrift. The same thing happens to us spiritually if we are not careful. Do we ever realize that? Do you realize that it slowly becomes distant if we're not paying attention to our spiritual condition? If we're not paying attention, it will deteriorate all on its own. Do you realize, given the corrupt nature of this world and your heart, that you will naturally become dull and deadened spiritually, steadily believing the lies of this evil age if we are not paying attention? Do you realize that if we are not clinging to the anchor that is in Jesus Christ and the hope of the gospel, that our hearts will revert back to greed, malice, selfishness, self-indulgence, self-righteousness, pride? As a basketball coach of mine said, you are either never staying the same, right? You're never staying the same. You are either getting better or getting worse. And the same thing often happens with our spiritual lives. Either we are growing in a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord, or we'll find ourselves drifting away. The book of Hebrews is notable for confronting us with the reality of those who drift away. But let's remind ourselves of the truth, first of all, that Christ is to demonstrate reminds us of our eternal security that we have in Jesus Christ. In John 10, 28, I gave eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. And there is a great reminder that if we believe in our hearts that the Lord is Jesus Christ, that our salvation is secure, and that is great hope for us. And while that is true, there are plenty of examples of men and women who claim to follow Jesus only to demonstrate later that their faith was not true or they had drifted away. Judas Iscariot was a great example of one who has walked with the Lord for many years. And he would say, hey, I was really close, and only to find on Easter, on the great Passion weekend, that he sold himself for 30 pieces of silver at the most critical time. His heart was far from God. He had drifted away. We are secure through faith in Jesus Christ, but like a good tree, true faith is revealed in its fruit. And therefore, Peter calls us to be more diligent in understanding your calling, your election, and to examine yourself in your faith. So the idea of drifting away comes with a great command. If you look at this, he said, you must pay very close attention to what you have heard. And the question is, what have you heard over the last 2 weeks? We have heard that the message of salvation comes only through Jesus Christ and our salvation through God's Son. This idea of paying close attention, there notes that there is an encouragement here. There is a danger, the writer argues, and there's also a remedy to falling adrift, to ensure that you are strongly connected to the anchor to prevent falling from the current. Drifting away always happens without much effort. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't take a lot of effort for relationships to go astray. But to stay on course, it is quite the opposite. It requires constant diligence. C.S. Lewis writes this, "We have to continuously remind ourselves of what we believe. Neither this belief nor any other will automatically remain alive in your mind. It must be fed. And if you examine 100 people who lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would have been reasoned out by honest arguments. The contrary is, most of them fall and drift away. In matters of belief and in any other, Christianity requires hard work. It requires dedication. The New Testament describes life of the faith as a fight, as a race, which we, as a farmer who fields his crops, as a runner who runs. The Apostle Paul is that calls us to strive, to press forth in our understanding and growing with Christ. You see, when it comes to the past tense of our salvation, what has already been finished and secure, namely our justification, is through faith in Christ. And there's no place for our works but the work of Christ. We receive forgiveness of our sins, not by our work, but by the work of Christ. Faith is the first essential passive. We do not act, but we receive and rest upon Him alone. But when it comes to the present tense of our salvation and our sanctification, which is worked out progressively, it is extremely active. It requires us to be faithful. It requires us to continue to hold fast to the anchor. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, "In a matter of our righteousness and justification, we can never say too often that we do nothing. We can do nothing. It is entirely the work of Christ. But once we are saved and given new life, the progressive work of sanctification does not call for passivity, but instead we are exhorted to activity. The particular means and security and sanctification that the Hebrew reader wants us to concentrate on the gospel message. God's saving revelation is culminated in Christ. God's word is the anchor that is our security of our sanctification. This idea of paying close attention, though, is not just a mental activity. It's actually a physical one. Right? If you look it up in the text, it says pay close attention. So I think many of us would say, well, I just need to be reminded, constantly reminded, of the gospel message. But it is a physical activity as well. It requires us to remind ourselves of who we are and to fall to the truth. That we pay close attention to what God's Word says. That we are faithful to digging into God's Word, to reading, to studying, to meditating on His Word. Every single day. We can't simply be listen better, but we need to actually apply it to our lives. That is to say, we read and we pay attention to it. I would say for many of us, though, there is a major disconnect between what we believe and how we behave. Do we actually understand what we believe, and are we actually playing it out in our own lives? Are we actively reminding ourselves of who we are in Christ? There's a podcast I listen to, and he says, who's the person that talks to you the most? Yourself. Yourselves. You're the person that talks to you the most. Have you ever noticed that? You are the one that is reminding yourselves. You're the one that's telling yourself who you are in Christ. Do we understand who we are and what the gospel has done for us in our sanctification and in our justification and in our adoption? Do we understand who we are as a child of God? Because you're the one that's going to remind yourself on a daily basis. And the hope that we have in the gospel. Because there's times when we feel like we failed, but being reminded that I am in Christ, I am a believer, and there's great hope. And that I have in Christ. For you see, though, when we give only lip service to the gospel, it becomes old, as if it hasn't gripped us. You see, this passage calls us to ever grow deeper in our knowledge and understanding of the gospel, so that we do not drift away. We see this illustrated in many ways in our life. A lot of times we'll get something new, and we hear about it, and we're all excited, and we tell our neighbors, we tell our friends, we tell our family members, hey, this is something new. I did this a couple of years ago, right? I was so excited, we got this coffee frother, you know what I'm talking about? You know, right? And I thought I could make these great lattes, and I was really excited about this coffee frother. And so I'm telling everybody about it, I'm making these great coffees. But then one day, all of a sudden, it wasn't as exciting as it was the first day. And then the next day, And this past week, I was kind of cleaning up the kitchen a little bit, but I was next to the coffee maker, and I realized I haven't frothed my coffee in a long time. It became dull. It was no longer exciting. The same thing, unfortunately, happens with the gospel. We are so consumed with it, and we get so excited by God's grace when we first believe. We just can't help telling everybody about the gospel and about God's grace and what it's doing in our lives and how freeing it is and that we can rest in Christ. And then there's a day when all of a sudden we think, this isn't enough. And we try to go on to something more. But we need to be paying attention that the gospel has not worn off. And that we are anchored to it and we are holding fast to it every single day. That we do not drift away from the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, this principle of clinging to Christ is seen throughout Scripture. But let's be reminded in John 8:32. It says, if you abide in my word, you are indeed my disciples. You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All of this to be said, we do live in a world that is trying to pull you, the currents of our culture are trying to pull you away from Christ. Trying to pull you away. And it's for this very reason that we need to cling to the anchor that holds us and grounds us until the waves and the currents of the world are no longer there. You see, we will never find a godly man or a godly woman who is passionate about Christ, who has a great vision and understanding and a walk with the Lord, who has not been grounded and holds fast to the anchor that we have of God's word. So let me ask the question for you today. Are you clinging to the anchor? Where are you at spiritually? Have you found yourself drifting from Christ? Every day, are you reminding yourself of the truth of the gospel and who you are in Christ? Or have you slipped and drifted away? Is there sin in your life that's causing you to drift from God and believe the truth of the gospel? And if that's the case, I encourage you, repent. Repent and run back and cling to the very anchor that holds us fast in the midst of the trialing times of the seas and the waves and the currents that are around you. Find a friend, find a mentor that can help you and encourage you in your walk to hold fast to the anchor. Because holding on our own is very difficult. We need friends. We need believers to help us and encourage us. As children who live as adopted children of God, it is imperative that we are anchored to the grace that comes through believing in Jesus Christ. It's not just to know about God's grace, but it needs to be that we believe it and we are clinging to it. So, God's word, it's important that we are clinging, that we don't drift away. But it also says God's word must be taken seriously because there are consequences in not doing so. And here's the two reasons that it's important for us to pay attention. Hebrews 2:1 is the key verse in this passage, supplying both a warning and a command. But verses 2 through 4 provides us on why this exhortation should be taken seriously. In these verses, we see both the negative and the positive. We see, since the message declared by angels proved reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received just retribution, how should we escape if we are to neglect such a salvation? You see, this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. The old covenant had to be taken most seriously, and even though what we saw in Hebrews 1, the angels spoke of it and even are in subordination of it. It was a valid and a binding covenant, and every transgression or disobedience received a just consequence. There's many examples in the Old Testament that those that failed to adhere to the Old Covenant. We could spend lots of time telling stories, but if we look back just simply to Leviticus, and we remember Nadab and Abihu were consumed by fire for failing to be obedient to God. How about Moses? His failure to listen to God prevented him from going into the Promised Land. What about the Israelites who failed to be in obedience to what God had for them, and they find themselves wandering in the desert for 40 years? If God is faithful to holding men and women accountable in the Old Testament, which is the lesser revelation, the writer then asks, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation of the new covenant? We should never think to ourselves that the New Testament or the easier to follow than the Old Testament. I hear funny things all the time, like God in the Old Testament was very legalistic, ungracious, but he changed his mind in the New Testament. Now he's gracious and loving. Unfortunately, that's not true. And this is a significant misunderstanding of the Old Testament, which presents not only a holy God, but also a God who is loving to Israel and faithful and gracious. More importantly, it denies our understanding of the New Testament as the stakes go up in the New Testament. There is a greater salvation and an obligation to receive it. If we think the New Testament represents God rejecting judgment, embracing love for evil, we can correctly merely be remembered of the woes that Jesus spread upon the Pharisees. If anything, the teaching in the New Testament is actually more stringent and more contingent upon us and has greater ramifications. How many times do we see in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, you have heard me say, or you've heard it said, do not murder, do not commit adultery. But then he goes on to tell other things as well, to examine our hearts. This past spring, we spent time going through the Ten Commandments with the youth. And if you look at them from Exodus 20, very easily, they seem very easy to do. But when you take the Ten Commandments and you look at them through the lens of the entire context of Scripture, through the teachings of Jesus, and you start to examine your own heart, they're not as straightforward as you seem. They're much more difficult. You see, it was easy to wash your hands, to keep your hands clean. But to cleanse your heart from anger and malice, selfishness and pride and lust, self-righteousness, now that's a challenge. All of this should daily drive us to the gospel message, to cling to the gospel. We have to recognize that our hearts are broken. And we often think that we figured out because we have great theological knowledge without realizing it, but our hearts are drifting from God. Theological knowledge is not your heart. The Lord wants our hearts, and it's my prayer that we would always remember our need of God's grace. It is our reason every single day that we need God's grace and the freedom and the hope that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's for this reason it is most urgent for us to attend to pay attention to, and cling to the hope and the word of God that we have, that is our anchor. You see, the author says there's great consequences for those that are not paying close attention to the gospel. If the law that angels ordained, and here you put so much emphasis on angels and the law, as our forefathers didn't keep, we saw the consequences of disobedience of others. How much more will the results be of spoken in the New Testament? That we know the truth of the gospel, that angels have proclaimed that Christ is sufficient, that he is supreme. You see, friends, there is a significant consequence to unbelief. If one doubts that the principle of blessings and cursings is not operable in the new covenant, you must read this passage. It's clear from this text that the New Testament gifts and cursings are more significant than the Old Testament blessings and cursings. Neglecting the gospel of salvation leads to no escape from the just judgment of God. We need to have a sense of urgency to receive the gospel of Christ. We need to have a sense of urgency as we proclaim the good news of Christ to others. You see, there is no third option. See, I think there's a lot of us that live in these two think that there's a third option. Let me explain them to you. There's one that says, no, I want nothing to do with Jesus at all. Option one. Then there's option two, where there's people that actually take God's word, they read God's word, they apply God's word, they are living by God's grace, they are faithfully walking in obedience, and everything in their life is determined by God's word, and they want to live faithfully. But then there's these people that say, well, you know what? they're a little extreme. I don't want that. I'm going to create myself a third option. I'll take a little bit of this. I'll go to church. I'll take a little bit. There is no third option. There is no option. We can't live back and we can't sit as believers and just walk passively and say, well, that's Brandon and Chris's job. All of us are called to walk faithfully and be in obedience to the Lord. There is no such thing as being a lukewarm Christian. You are either here or here, right here. There's not a third option for obeying and living the gospel. The gospel of Christ must be taken seriously because there are consequences for not doing so. Let me last point quickly. God's word must be taken seriously because God confirms the truth of the gospel. As we have seen before, there are two reasons. As mentioned, the consequences for failing to do so. But as we see in verses 3 and 4, we are reminded of the revelation and the positivity of the command. Look at me at verse 3. It says, it was spoken through God, spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed by those who heard. The Hebrews were not eyewitnesses to the Lord, but they listened to the gospel from others. But what the Lord has spoken was confirmed by those who attended. They listened to the gospel and they heard it from Christ. There is no question as to the truth of the gospel. We hear the gospel from the prophets, from the apostles, and from Scripture. And every moment that you open up God's word, you're reminded of the truth. Here is the truth. In a world that says, I'm not sure this is true or this is true, we can cling to and know and rely on God's word no matter what. By opening it up, we have God's truth. This is our anchor that we can hold to in the midst of currents that are trying to pull us away from Christ. Here's our anchor. Are we holding fast to God's word? Do we believe it to be true? The message is vital because God has declared this word to be true himself. The message demands our attention. Yes, it is a gift of salvation that he's given us. We are called to live, to exercise faith. But let me explain this to you. It is not a blind faith. That is to say, we are not asked to believe in some made-up story or myth, but to believe in the truth, which is well attested to by many people. We can confirm and believe and hold fast to God's word because we know it's true. But not only has it been confirmed, but God has confirmed it by signs and wonders and miracles. And this was the perfect purpose of the apostolic truth and the gift. To validate the apostles' teachings. C.S. Lewis said it doesn't matter if Christianity is good if it's not true. We don't try to get people to embrace the gospel because it's good. You can't assume the gospel simply because it's good. To embrace the gospel truly, you must also be convinced that it is profoundly true. And it is the truth upon which we stand. It is the truth that we can cling to in the midst of all things that are going on around us. May we always present the gospel as glorious truth of God. May it be the anchor that we cling to. May we pay careful attention as the Hebrew author has called us, lest we drift away. It is called to navigate. We are called to navigate the currents of this world by holding fast to God's truth. Aldi Aldlong was running out of hope. Some of you are wondering what happened to this young boy on the boat. Let me tell you. On August 31st, a large ship was within close distance. And Aldi had a little short-range radio, and he tried every frequency they could to get a hold of the boat. And he got the captain's attention, and it worked. And so the bug boat came and saw the little floating fish trap, and they rescued him. And after he had gotten much medical attention, there was obviously reporters wondering how you made it, how you survived 50 days out on the ocean. And here's what he said. On that particular day, he took his Bible with him to work. And when his little boat got cast off into the ocean, he read it repeatedly. Even though he was adrift physically, he was well anchored spiritually because of the hope that he had in Christ. Let us be reminded of the hope that we have and be grounded in God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the reminder, the truth that we have in Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would help us always be reminded and anchored to the truth. Lord, there are some people here today that are drifted far from you. Lord, I pray that they are reminded of who they are, the hope of the gospel every single day, that they come back to you, that you've never left us, you never leave us, nor forsake us. So help us walk in obedience, clinging to the hope that we have in you. In your name we pray. Amen. We now have the opportunity to